Title this morning is All I Need is a Miracle. And I didn't know if there would be anyone here to preach to this morning. Because of the hockey game, I thought that if anyone pitches for church this morning, that'll be a miracle. But you guys are here, and it was what a game it was. How good does it feel to be Olympic champions once again? It's a great feeling. But you know what? In this game, many of us expected us to win. You know, we just have brilliant players. We have great coaches. And we have a wealth of experience. And we've been in the Olympic final before, 4 years ago. So many of us didn't really feel that it was such a tense affair. We thought we should actually take this. But you know what? In 1980, it was a very different scenario when the U.S. met the USSR in the finals. Some of you who are a bit older will remember that. That game, which was called the Miracle on Ice. A bunch of U.S. college kids going up against professional athletes from the USSR. Nobody gave the U.S. a chance. Nobody thought they'd make it. But they did. They pulled through, and it was seen as the greatest miracle in modern sport. These are the scenes, 1980, Lake Placid. What a fantastic achievement. You know, this week in Sochi, we again heard the word miracle being thrown around. This was for another hockey team, Slovenia. They weren't exactly a favorite to make the hockey quarterfinals. Everyone expected us to be the last team in the Olympics, said the forward David Rodman. Yet, here they were, facing Sweden on Wednesday. The defenseman, Sabudin, said, "We would have been happy to get score 1 point in the whole tournament." But you know what? They went ahead and they won 4-0 over Austria. He said, "We were nervous before the Austria game because we knew that we were the same level of hockey. It was just a good performance today, a dream come true, a miracle." And the reporter who reported said this. He said these Slovenia players were convinced that they were in the midst of their own small-scale miracle on ice. This is often how we use the word miracle these days. We use it for an event that is highly unlikely. And the more unlikely it is, the bigger the miracle. If you're a teen and your parents agree that you can date and you didn't expect them to do that, you say that is a miracle. Or if you're trying to get into med school or law school, some kind of special program, and you get chosen and you go through all the interviews and they pick you and they say, "Yes, you are selected." You'd say, that is a miracle. But this is not the way that we understand miracles in the Bible. Those are genuine, bona fide miracles. So let me read the passage for you from Acts. Acts 9, and we're going to read from verse 32 to 43. Please excuse my voice. I think it's on its way out. I think it's going. I'm losing it. But I've always wanted to sound sexy. So, baby, what you doing for lunch today? Let me read you from chapter 9, from verse 32. "Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose, and he went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that gives instruction to us and gives life to us. I pray today as we think about this topic of miracles, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your Spirit to our hearts and minds. And I pray that you would guide us in how to think about this thing called a miracle. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This story seems simple enough. I think most people, when they read this, will understand what's going on in the story. They won't have a problem trying to figure out what the elements are all about and what actually is going on. But many people, though, I think, would say, even though it's a cute story and it's in the Bible, they don't actually believe that it really happened. It cannot really be an historical event. They would say that as modern scientific people, they cannot believe in miracles because science will not allow belief in miracles. You see, back in the day, people believed in real miracles. But today it's different because we know better. There are no real miracles. Only unexplainable events that we don't understand yet. But someday, when we figure them out, we will. And I'm thinking, yes, someday you will, when you see Jesus. These scientific people usually offer up selected historical events as anecdotal evidence for their position. And it goes something like this. When the white man first came to Africa, a lot of what he did seemed miraculous to the original inhabitants of Africa. When the white man came, he had a long pipe. And with that pipe, he made thunder. And it thundered over here, but something died over there. How did he do that? That was miraculous. And the white man had his own medicine man. But his medicine man didn't do the same stuff that our medicine men did. No, he had a small little white thing. And when you drank that, your fever went, and you got well again. Absolute miraculous, absolutely magic. According to these people, it was actually ignorance that provided the soil for miracles to grow. But knowledge, specifically scientific knowledge, was the rising sun that cleared the mist of miracles away. Professor John McGuire writes this. He says, "Science proceeds on the assumption that whatever events occur in the world can be accounted for in terms of other events, just as imminent and this worldly. So a miracle is irreconcilable with our modern understanding of both science and history." So it seems that those who believe in miracles don't have a chance. It seems like that. But the philosopher Alvin Plantinga answers him. He says this. He says, "Macquarie perhaps means to suggest that the very practice of science requires that one reject the idea, for example, of God raising someone from the dead. He says this argument is like the drunk who insisted on looking for his lost car keys only under the street light, on the grounds that the light was better there. In fact, it would go the drunk one better. It would insist that because the keys would be hard to find in the dark, they must be under the light. Now it is clear to us, looking in from the outside, that the car keys could be in the dark. But science is unable to see in the dark. Many times I've heard people say, "All I need is a miracle. I don't care what it looks like, as long as it comes quickly and as long as it solves my problem." So, what would be a good definition of a miracle? What do you think? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and for the next 2 minutes, try and come up with a workable definition for a miracle. So now I'm going to give you what the definition from the Oxford English Dictionary. There it is. An extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. An example would be the miracle of rising from the grave. So, how did you guys do? Is this what you had? Was it close? Like a 90%, 80? A strong B maybe? Well, let's just hit the pause button for a minute and just reflect on that. It seems that this definition will work well if the universe operated like a huge, well-oiled machine. A machine that was built by God, but didn't need to be run by God. In other words, God made all the parts and He assembles it, but once He's wound it up and He lets it go, it'll go on its own, and then God is not necessary anymore. You see, according to this worldview, then, God occasionally will step in to disrupt or to adjust nature for a quick miracle. But then He steps out again and He goes back to what He normally does, which is outside of what nature does. But the biblical account stands against that. It seems that God is very involved in nature. He is not far off, distant, and detached from us. Instead, He is imminent. He is hands-on and involved. I'm thinking of God's discussion with Job, where God is presenting Himself to Job as busy every day with finding food for young, small animals, with organizing the weather patterns, with doing all kinds of stuff in the normal running of nature. Jesus Himself declared that God knows even if one sparrow falls to the ground. What is more, it seems that many of the miracles operated within the laws of nature. The Red Sea that was parted. We know that it was such a miraculous sign from God to part the Red Sea and let the Israelites go through on dry ground. But how did He do that? Well, there was an eastern wind that blew all night. So it seems that God was using nature to accomplish the miracle. Another one is the walls of Jericho that fell down. We know that they walked around for 7 days, and on the seventh day they walked around seven times on that same day, and then they gave a big shout and the walls came down. Now, when archaeologists have gone to that site, they said, "Well, we can see it seems like an earthquake happened and the walls all fell down." That's the evidence that we find today. So maybe God was using an earthquake to let the walls come down, using nature to accomplish the miracle. Another one that's interesting is Sodom and Gomorrah. They found the two cities in Israel, and they found that there was a fault line, And underneath the fault line, there was all kinds of bitumen and other gases under pressure, which could shoot up, and it would rain down then as fiery mass. Some healings can be considered as natural. There's a process called spontaneous remission. It's an unexpected withdrawal of disease symptoms and an inexplicable disappearance of an ailment. It occurs in about 1 out of every 80,000 cancer patients. Spontaneous remission. No prayer, no faith. It just stops. It's just a remission. Dr. Sadler says this. He says, it is generally believed by experienced physicians that at least 2/3 of the ordinary cases of sickness which doctors are called upon to treat would, if left entirely alone, recover without the aid of the doctor or his medicine. So, if this is true, we have a problem. If we define a miracle as something against nature or natural law, we would then have to rule out most of the biblical miracles. On the other hand, if we say that miracles are actually natural events with really fortuitous aim or timing, we create new difficulties. So, if a natural event could be totally random, it means that then that God is not necessary at all for that event. For example, a tree that fell down and missed your house. Maybe that tree would have missed your house anyway. Maybe God was not involved in that tree missing your house. So at what point then does a miracle or natural event actually become miraculous? How close does the tree have to fall to your house for that miss to qualify as a miracle? A natural event, like the tree falls down, and if it's 1 foot away from your house, you say, well, that was a miracle. But if a tree fell 25 feet away from your house, so, oh, well, that's natural. That's the way it goes, right? Think about one of the biggest miracles that we know from the Bible in the Old Testament, and that is the worldwide flood. The flood was a result of lots of rain coming down, which is a natural process. So if it rains and that's natural, at what point would the flood become miraculous? Would it be when the water is this high? You say, well, no, that's natural, right? When the water gets this high, is it still natural or is it miraculous? What about 100 feet? What about 200? What about 1,000 feet? At what point are you going to say, well, now it's not natural anymore. Now it's miraculous. Can you see the difficulty there? It just becomes a problem. This is why it's so hard to define a miracle. It's because it doesn't come to us in a neatly wrapped box with a bow tied around it. Even those who saw the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus did not find it easy to believe that. We read in Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some doubted. In his commentary on this, Dr. Tim Keller says this. He says, this passage warns us not to think that only we modern scientific people have to struggle with the idea of the miraculous, while ancient, more primitive people did not. The apostles responded like any group of modern people. Some believed their eyes and some did not. But the question, I think, for many Christians is this: why do some people receive a miracle and not others? When you personalize it, you say, all I need is a miracle. But I'm not sure I'm going to receive one. I've heard of others receiving miracles, but what about me? Will God give me a miracle? Now, the answer to this very personal and very real question is in God's hands. He will do what He decides to do. His ways are not our ways. There have been times in my life when I wanted Him to be more like me. I wanted Him to be doing things which I thought was good to do. I remember one of my Sunday school teachers when I was in elementary school. He was a tall man. He had blonde hair. He was softly spoken. And as far as I knew, forever, he was lame on one side of his body. So his arm didn't function, his leg didn't function. He would kind of just, you know, shuffle along like this. But he was a great Sunday school teacher. You know, we loved, as young guys, we loved to be in his class. We loved to listen to him and to hear him minister to us. But if there was one person that I knew deep in my heart that deserved a miracle, then it was him. And I want you to know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and there they always pray for miracles. And they pray loudly. And so every week, someone prayed for a miracle for this man to be healed. Every week, as a youngster, I would come to church, and I would try to see whether he's been healed or not. I had an expectancy. And I said to God, you know, God, not only does he deserve to be healed, but you know what? If you would heal him, it would be such a witness to everyone. It would bring so much glory to your kingdom. I had all the best arguments. But you know what? He was never healed. God knows. God decides. And God doesn't think like me and you. Thank God for that. The fact of the matter is that our God is sovereign. He does as He pleases. Jesus brought this up during His sermon in Galilee. He told the people of Galilee, He said, you know, there were so many widows who were poor, and the prophet Elisha was not sent to any of those, but he was sent to the foreigner. And God blessed her and her family. And when the Jewish people heard that, they got so mad, they wanted to kill Jesus. He had to escape from them. Well, that's the thing. If you get a miracle or if you don't get a miracle, it's not because you deserve it. It's not because you have the greatest faith, or because your situation will bring the most glory to God or would be the greatest witness. These are mysteries. These are things in the heart of God, when God decides what to do and when to do it. But we have to admit that we don't experience the same number of miracles today as they did in Jesus' time. Also, when we do hear about these kinds of miracles, it seems to happen in third world countries and places far away from us. But why then more than now, and why there more than here? Those are kind of questions in my own mind. Well, Dr. John Piper is answering it like this. He says, so my answer is that miracles are happening today around the world in some measure. They can happen more when God is pleased to pour out His Spirit. And the reason it's not as normative now as it was in the apostles is because He meant to signify that this point in history, this incarnation, this authoritative band of apostles was unique. You see, when Jesus spoke to people who were even dead, they came alive. When Jesus healed someone, they were healed immediately. And we could tell that God's anointing was upon him. And then it was somewhat lessened for the 12 apostles around him. They didn't quite have the same anointing as Jesus did. And then Paul came and some of the other leaders of the church came. And it seemed that even though some miracles were still done through them, it seemed to be less than it was so with Jesus or with the 12 that was around him. And through the ages until 2014, it seems to have lessened. So maybe Dr. Piper is right, that what God had in mind was to show how unique the Son of God was, how unique the 12 apostles were, and how unique that period in time was. Because that was a sign for us that pointed to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. So, how should we think about miracles? I want to say that we shouldn't be so gullible that we see a miracle behind every bush. But we also should not be so skeptical that we don't recognize a miracle even if it's staring us in the eyes. You know, God wants us to subdue the earth and to rule over it. That involves conflict and sometimes even hardship. We must not think that God doesn't want us involved in any conflicts or to experience any hardships, and that therefore He will rescue us with a miracle when things get tough for us. On a practical level, let us be ready. If someone is sick and they ask for the elders for prayer, they should anoint that person with oil and then pray for healing. When a sick person asks for prayer for any of us, we should do it. When you feel compassion for someone who's ill or is struggling, pray for that person. Our default position should always be to ask for healing. That is who our God is. He is a God who is loving and kind, and He is for us. He is not against us, and He wants to heal us. You know, in the scriptures, they don't have a word for miracle. The words they use are signs and wonders. Signs pointing to God's kingdom. The kingdom that has come near. The kingdom that is breaking in, but not fully established yet. Wonders that bring us to a place of worship and awe. This lady, Dorcas, who was raised from the dead. She did not do the same miracles as Peter did. But her good deeds that she did were recorded the same as Peter's miracle was recorded. And people have read about that for at least 2,000 years, and for the same amount of time as we've read about the miracles that Peter did. The scripture says, let your good deeds so shine before men, so that they will thank your Father who is in heaven. One or two admonitions and I'm almost finished. Do not look to miracles to see if God is powerful. Some people would see someone pray for a headache that's healed, and they'd say, oh, look how powerful our God is. Seriously? To heal a headache? That's powerful? Are we talking about the same God who creates planets? Puts continents into their place? Who commands the living and the dead? And you think it's powerful to heal a headache? Secondly, do not look for a miracle to know that God loves you. Jesus says, this evil generation looks for a sign. He says, but they will not be given a sign. The only sign they will see is a sign of the Son of Man being raised on the third day. Sometimes I call this the parking spot mentality. We have Christians who think, you know, when they go to the store and they want a parking spot close to the door, they pray, God, I need a miracle. Can you help me get that parking spot close to the door? You know, and when they get home, they're just so happy because God loves them. God gave them that parking spot, you know. I don't really know what to say about that, but it's tough to live like that because you're up and down, right? You're going to be up high there because God loves you, and tomorrow there's no parking for you and you must be down because maybe He doesn't love you anymore, you know. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. God loves you because He has created you. God loves you because He died for you. Nothing can change that. Nothing. His love for you is solid. It is permanent. His mercies are new every morning. And it doesn't depend upon a parking spot or anything like that at all. Look at the rainbow. See His faithfulness. See the sun come up every day. See the rain that He sends to water the earth. Look at those things and you will know that He is for us. He is not against us. And we don't need a miracle to know that we are special to Him. Lastly, be thankful. Just be thankful. Don't walk around looking and searching for miracles everywhere. Instead, live your life with an attitude of gratitude. Because this is the right attitude before God. Bring your prayers and your petitions before God with thanksgiving. Don't look for a miracle and try and think of ways or try ways to argue with God how this miracle will be such a great witness and will be so helpful. Instead, give your concerns, your worries and your anxieties to God and ask Him to take care of it. More often than not, God will strengthen you to handle this situation. He is not in the magic business. And then, finally, always be ready to point people to Jesus Christ. If, like Peter, you are asked to pray for a miracle, then do it with faith, so that people will thank God and worship Him. And if, like Dorcas, you are not asked to pray for a miracle, then let your good deeds so shine before others that they will thank God and worship Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we confess that many times we don't fully understand how miracles work and why they sometimes happen and sometimes not. But we trust You, Lord. We trust Your judgment. We trust Your heart of love for us to know that whatever You decide is good. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us and strengthen us to go through our lives every day with a thankful heart and an attitude of gratitude. I pray that when we are confronted with a situation where a miracle is needed and we are asked to pray, I pray that we can do it in faith. But I pray, Lord, for the many, many situations where that is not the case. I pray that you would strengthen us so that our good deeds, Lord, would point people to you. I ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.